Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Well, we're on the home stretch of our Unity study together. And just a quick overview of where we've been. We began with the idea that unity, that moving toward oneness is actually God's idea. It's a blessing that comes from God, it's God's will, and it's God's work. We also noted the fact that it was something that Jesus prayed for right before he went to the cross for us, that we would be one as he and his Father are one. We looked at how we lost this unity that once was ours with each other and with God in the Garden of Eden, and noted that largely it was a matter of human pride. This impulse that we have towards secularism, to be on our own, apart from God, to declare independence from God. It's not difficult for us to do that, and we tend to do that, and it's deadly. And it destroys unity. We talked about practical help that the scriptures give us, about, okay, fine, God is working with us and for us toward unity, for his glory, for our blessing. And then, oh good, let's get a unity of voice, instead of that other voice that kept talking right after I did. See, just a little object lesson in unity, there it is. We talked about the practical help that the scriptures give us, about what do we do, how do we proceed toward unity? What can we do to stay together with others in our homes and in our community and in our churches, where we see anything but unity? We talked about Jesus' example of dying for others, giving of himself. We talked about letting Jesus be Jesus for us. That between me and anyone else who names the name of Jesus, no matter how much we dislike each other, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, through him we can be reconciled to each other. He is our peace, Ephesians tells us. We talked about speaking the truth in love and the balance of that. Saying what is true, fighting our natural inclination toward hiding what we know is true, even when we speak words that technically are true. But then also understanding that we do this in love, that we are not following Jesus just by saying what is right and true, when we speak what is true as a way of gaining power for ourselves or of brutalizing other people. Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said by us every time. And so we need to question our motives. Is it the right time? Am I motivated out of love for others, or am I trying to boost myself? Nothing more fun than boosting yourself against someone else when you know you have the truth, right? But if the purpose is to boost myself, it's not speaking the truth in love. And last week we talked about the fact that unity is more than just this future goal. It's not just where God is moving us, and sometime down the future we'll all get there, but it also is the wind in our sails. The unity that is possible and that is very real in our midst to a large extent becomes the context for our growth toward greater unity. And the great image there is the body of Christ. We talked about the fact that our uniqueness is affirmed in this image of the body of Christ. The things about Chris that are uniquely Chris are good for me and good for us. It makes our body better. So far from saying that unity means uniformity or unity means we're all supposed to be Christian automaton clones, not at all. We are to be the unique, diverse people that God has made us to be. And it's really only in the context of the body of Christ that we understand how important that is, what our value is. Not just here and now, but an eternal value connected with the living God as part of his body. With all of the gifts that God has given to each of us, and uniquely so, according to his design. Well, this week I want us to talk again about unity as this means of growth, but not merely about how we grow in our knowledge of our own uniqueness and our own value, but also to speak of this context for our spiritual growth as we move toward God, toward holiness, that this unity that we have, this connection that we have with one another, becomes a vital reality for us as we move individually and corporately toward God, toward holiness. A key in this movement toward from where we are to where God wants us to be, and none of us is where we're supposed to be finally and fully yet, part of that healthy, whole, holy movement toward God has to do with our battle against sin. We all struggle with sin. And it manifests itself in many different ways, uniquely for each of us. Many similarities, I'm sure. But we battle against sin. And an important tool in this frontline spiritual battle is the discipline of confession. Remember a while back there was a movie out called The League of Extraordinary Gentlemen. Remember that title? One of the longer title movies that they've had in the recent times. It was this group of well-bred and proper guys like Sean Connery who had supernatural powers for their battle against evil. We too are called to battle the forces of evil. And we too have supernatural help from the living God. But we are more like the League of Ordinary Scoundrels, if we're honest. Much of the battle against evil is a battle I have to fight and you have to fight within ourselves. We have a natural attraction to things that are evil and dishonoring to God and destructive to us. And we help each other immensely in this battle. We get healthier and holier together. Trust grows among those who recognize that they are one in Christ, members of God's family, part of the body of Christ. And a powerful manifestation of this trust is a new and courageous ability to encourage and experience God's healing power by confessing our sins to one another. Let's listen to some wisdom from God's word concerning confession from the book of James, chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and reading to the end of the letter. Hear the word of God. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and to embrace this word to us today. Lord, I pray that you would help me and that you would help us to respond to what you reveal with courage and faithfulness to you, for one another, and for each of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confession is a powerful, positive tool for us in this battle that we're all a part of against sin. But confession is a demanding tool. It's kind of like Mr. Pulaski. This is a sort of something that Elder Dave McDonald and I have going. He has a tool in his garage that he informed me is called a Pulaski. Anyone know what a Pulaski? Those of you who have been working in the garden, you know Mr. Pulaski. He's that big heavy tool that has kind of that flat sharp piece on one side and a not so flat kind of pickaxe piece on the other side, and you use it for clearing brush, and it's a demanding tool. When I use Mr. Pulaski, he takes a toll on me. When I'm done with him, he's done with me, and I'm not sure who had the upper hand. I'm very tired. My muscles are sore when I use Mr. Pulaski. Well, confession tears you down, but it builds you up more. Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Frederick Buechner, great Christian writer, has a wonderful quote. He says, "We're only as sick as our secrets." God's hand, I know you have experienced this, many of you. God's hand, at times in my life, has been heavy upon me. And I felt like my bones were literally wasting away because of sin. Why would God do that? Why would God put his hand heavy on David? Or heavy on Jay? Or heavy on you? Why would God do that? Because he loves us. Because he will not sit idly by and watch us hurt ourselves. He's going to do something about it, and part of what he does is he puts his hand on us, and it is heavy. If you felt that, praise God. And so David says he confessed his sins, and the rewards that were promised and realized were worth the risk. Psalm 32 again. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you today are living under the heavy hand of God because of things in your life that God knows and you know aren't what they should be, dare to share. Now, I know people say, well, you do it, Pastor. I have. I plan to. God has blessed me in my life with people who I've been able to trust and been able to share with about the ugly things in my life, about my real struggles with real sin. And it's been a blessing. I pray that blessing for you. Confession then also is a heavy tool. Just like Mr. Pulaski. You try to pick him up and you say, whoa, this guy's pretty heavy. I don't know if I want to swing this. I don't know if I even want to pick this up. This is a heavy tool. Hard to wield. Think twice. Confession is difficult, but it makes life easier. Let's just lose the idea that there's anything fun or attractive about confession. Not if it's real confession. It is the last thing in the world that I have wanted to do when I've done it. It's no fun at all, but we have to do it. And what does all this have to do with unity with one another? Well, listen to James, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Notice the way that James links sin and physical illness in people's lives. David, a well-known scoundrel and hero of the Bible, spoke of his bones wasting away when he tried to cover up his sin. Confession then is like going to the doctor and saying, this is where it hurts. And when you tell someone and he says, don't do that anymore, it's bad for you and it's bad for us. It's like the doctor saying, take two of these and call me in the morning. And when he goes on to say, but never ever forget this, Jesus died to save you from your sin. And I will be his friend and yours by holding you accountable to maintain the health that you have achieved that has allowed you to be here and share this with me today. And when someone says that, it's like spiritual therapy that is difficult but effective. James said we are to confess our sins to one another. Why? As I've suggested in previous sermons and probably will suggest many more times in the months and years ahead, sin is always a corporate deal. Even if you think it's a secret that nobody else knows about, it has an effect on everybody else. It's really a tragedy of our culture that you have a whole lot of people that are sinning in secret ways and they think it's not having an effect, and our world is circling the drain as a result of it. All these multiplied little, not hurting anybody else sins, and they have a corporate effect. So one reason to confess our sins to one another is because it has an effect on one another. It matters to one another. But more than that, telling others makes things more real to us. It makes God's sadness because of our sin real. And it makes God's costly forgiveness real to us as well. One of the people that God has put in my life that I've been able to trust and share pretty much everything with is my wife. Praise God. It's been very good for me, not so good for her. And I remember times many years ago and not very long ago when I've shared with my wife about real sin in my life, temptations that I have given into and I shouldn't have. And when I, at times, have shared that with my wife, you know what she did? On some occasions, she started crying. And I knew, in a way that I did not know, sitting in my study, talking to God, about the seriousness of my sin and the sadness of God through the sadness of my wife. I remember one time being in my study early in the morning talking with God, confessing to God, and his word came to me very clear, tell Danelle. And I said, I don't want to tell Danelle. I'm telling you. Tell Danelle. And I did. And you know what she did? She cried. And then you know what else she did? She said she forgave me. And that became very real as well. It's a demanding tool. It's a heavy tool. Finally, it's a dangerous tool. Like Mr. Pulaski. He's sharp. He's heavy. Be careful where you swing him. Be careful how you swing him. Confession is dangerous, but we have to do it. You've heard the stories. They've been in newspapers. I've read them. Priests. It doesn't happen very often. This is not a knock against the Catholic Church or anything. It's a knock against sinful people. But one of the ways that things go sometimes is there's an intimacy that comes in confession. Even in that sort of institutional confession that is part of certain church traditions, and someone goes into the confessional and they confess something deep and intimate, and a result of that intimacy is despicable behavior, abuse of power. It happens, doesn't it? There's a danger when we strip naked emotionally. It's a dangerous tool. We have to be careful. I remember many years ago being involved in college ministry in another town, and the college students in that town, different state, people in Nevada probably wouldn't do this, but the college students in this town were all fired up because they had heard about revivals on college campuses, like in Texas. And the students there decided that we ought to have a revival too. And people studied it, and people determined that one of the things that history tells us is that revival oftentimes is accompanied or comes on the heels of public confession. And so, with all of the fervor that college students can muster, they decided that they needed to have more public confession. And so we had this big worship service, actually in our church. Very memorable worship service. Lots of folks there, big crowd. And people came up one after another, several of them, and stood in front of this crowd about five times or more as big as the crowd here today, and confessed very intimate sin. Desperately trying to make revival happen. And revival didn't happen. And the service, from my point of view, well, I believe, first of all, that those zealous, God-loving students who are willing to share in that risky way, that somehow God did bless them. But the service itself just seemed to fall flat. It felt more like an exercise in group humiliation or corporate voyeurism. It didn't seem like the right place or the right time. We don't have a practice here, and for good reason, of asking people to march up here on a Sunday morning like I'm standing before you today and share intimate details about the dark sins in their life. And there's a reason for that. It wouldn't necessarily be appropriate. We don't want people coming to worship here because they get juicy tidbits that are very titillating, like they would see on some TV show in the afternoons or some sort of reality show. We don't want that. We are here to worship the living God. Now, I will say that if God calls us to a time of public confession for His glory and for His purposes, I hope we would be obedient to Him and do it. But when we do it, it will be God's idea and our obedience, not vice versa. We're not going to desperately try to make a revival happen. God makes revival happen. We ride the wave. We don't manipulate God through the things that we do. Now, having said all of that, I still believe confession is important, but what you need to do is you need to find someone that you can trust, a brother, a sister in Christ, that you can share the things in your life that have God's hand heavy upon you. Find someone to share with and dare to share. But it needs to be someone you trust. Can you do it this week? Will you do it this week? You don't have to live under that burden. We, as the body of Christ, can help one another. What secrets are you hiding? It matters to all of us. I'm never going to ask you to come up here and share with the church. And if God tells you to do that some Sunday, you're going to have to get through me first. But find someone you can trust and tell them. Do it this week. Follow the wisdom of David and the command of James. Confess, because you're, like the rest of us, part of the League of Ordinary Scoundrels. Let the body of Christ help you toward greater health and wholeness. Help the rest of us in ways you can't even imagine by choosing to pick up that demanding, heavy, and dangerous tool called confession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, help us. Help us to do what's best. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word and your presence in our lives to move one by one and all together toward greater health and wholeness as we move toward you. And Lord, we know that part of that means admitting to ourselves and probably finding someone else to admit that we indeed are charter members of the League of Ordinary Scoundrels. We need your help, and we need the help of one another. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.